Count your many blessings. I'm sure many are doing that this week, as I've noticed on Facebook concerning November, from November 1st, that some are doing it each day, and this is what I'm thankful for each day. That's a good thing as we think about the past couple weeks, me and my family on vacation, and to see the Grand Canyon, to see all the mountains, and to be thankful for God's creation, for His almighty power, which we can see displayed in this world, in the mountains. The sun rises and the sun sets, to be able to see that just every day is a wonderful blessing. We're thankful for it. We're thankful for God creating us in His image, concerning as we look upon our human bodies, and thankful for our health that we have received. We're thankful that God has given us all things pertaining to life and to godliness, everything that we need. We're thankful especially God sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for all the spiritual blessings in Christ. So as we think about naming them one by one, as we think about the Bible, the Word of God, we're thankful for our elders. We're thankful for their willingness to watch over our souls, to be able to guide the flock, to be able to not only examine themselves, but also to watch and care for each and every one of us, our deacons who are working, and for their families, and for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and the encouragement that we receive from being able to worship God in spirit and in truth, that everything that God has provided for that, as we look into the Bible, the Word of God. We think about this question that I was thinking of as we think about challenges for myself and for others, that do you give thanks to God in everything? Because we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Because as we think about all the wonderful things and wonderful blessings, maybe there's some things that we aren't really thankful for, at least at the moment, that we have to challenge ourselves to realize that as we look into God's Word. So we're going to ask the three questions here this evening. I like how organized Joe is as far as, you know, when he does the invitation. I enjoy listening to his invitations from the Word of God, very organized. Maybe not quite as organized as Joe is as far as that goes, but three things that we're going to ask questions on. Do you give thanks to God when receiving reproofs? I meant for those to come up one at a time. Do you give thanks to God when receiving reproofs? As we look upon the Word of God, the book of Proverbs, everyday life, this is really, as you look upon, whether you're naive, whether you're young and innocent, or growing in your maturity, 20s, 30s, and 40s, and raising your children, and even older, no matter how old you are, we all need the book of Proverbs, because it deals with every day of our lives. And there are a lot of reproofs in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, Proverbs 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The thing about it is that as you look upon the Word of God and you recognize what is the beginning of knowledge, because a lot of people have PhDs, they have all this great knowledge and all this great wisdom, and yet they would say that there is no creator, that we're supposed to believe that this world was created, it used to be said 4.6 billion years ago, but that shifts, it seems like, and it was created by this Big Bang. And all of a sudden we're supposed to believe that. And so as you look upon fools, that when you look at the Word of God and the beginning of knowledge is respect for God, and as we look through the book of Proverbs, these reproofs are good for us. As you look upon those who would give in to their friends, don't appreciate the reproofs of God's Word. And here they don't listen to their parents, because you notice in the next couple verses, he said, Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. So it's interesting as it begins with God, and you think about us, when we're coming into this world, the first authority that we're going to see is concerning our parents. And the whole thing is, what's really sad and tragic, if they don't have respect for the Word of God, it's going to be very difficult for them to be disciplined individuals. As you look upon receiving reproofs, receiving corrections. In verse 10 and following, if sinners entice you, do not consent. So as you think about those who are coming of age, and here's the temptations of the world, and here are the warnings of going down the wrong path concerning bad company corrupts good morals. Very likely we've heard that but it's true. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, bad company corrupts good morals. And so here are those who are taught what is right, but here they're enticed by riches and taking advantage of the innocent. And here are the warnings. Don't walk in the way with them, verse 15 and following, for their feet run to evil and they hasten to shed blood. And in verse 18, they ambush their own lives when they do so. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. And so here you have wisdom personified, to whereby as you look upon wisdom shouting in the streets, how many are listening to the reproofs, the warnings from God's word? In verse 23, as you think about the naive and the simple-minded, verse 22, and those fools that were hating knowledge, he said, notice it, turn to what? Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want what? You did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. Because it's going to come if you neglect the counsel of the word of God. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me. When you're in trouble, just kind of like as you think about a Hail Mary in football, that we're going to just kind of like throw up a Hail Mary and think about calling out to God in their trouble and think that God is going to answer. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Why isn't God going to answer? Why? Verse 29, because I hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. And so as you look upon it, it is a choice that you make. You choose not to fear God, not to listen to his reproofs. You're going to suffer the consequences of that. In verse 30, they would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. And so he's saying this over and over and over again here. So they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But, verse 33, but he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from what? From the dread of evil. So do you give thanks to God when receiving reproofs and understanding what the Bible says here? Because if you listen, that doesn't mean that life is going to be perfect on this world, because we know we've lived in this world long enough. There is suffering, there's evil and wickedness in this world. But the thing about it is, for those who are listening to be willing to receive those reproofs, they're going to live securely. There's going to be security with the Lord. We're not going to fear and dread evil. I understand as you think about violence and things like that, though those are natural things. But as you think about security for the soul, in chapter 9, in Proverbs chapter 9, you notice that we have quite a few scriptures from the book of Proverbs here. In Proverbs chapter 9, in verse 7, he who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. And notice it, And he reproves a wicked man, gets insults for himself. Have you ever experienced that? Here's a person who is evil, doing sinful things. They don't like the reproof, and so here comes the persecution. We mentioned that this morning, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10 through 12, where we are to be recognized we're blessed and not cursed when that happens to us. Notice verse 8, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and what will happen? And he will love you. He's going to be thankful for those reproofs. That's why as we think about here as brothers and sisters in Christ, and none of us are perfect and recognized concerning that when we have a brother or sister in Christ, one of our elders that is going to reprove us according to the word of God, we're going to be thankful for that. Do we give thanks when we are receiving reproofs? In chapter 10, verse 17, he is on the path of life who heeds instruction. But he who ignores reproof goes astray. So we recognize as we look upon these warnings, as we look upon these reproofs, it's going to keep us on the straight and narrow path that leads to heaven. How many have we known that refuse to listen to reproof and who have gone astray? And they're headed on the path to destruction. God doesn't want that to happen, but you know what? This is the choices that they are making in their life. In chapter 15, in verse 31, the scripture says, he whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. We give credit to God for that, not that we're just kind of like remembering that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Now, we're not going to be arrogant and condescending, but we're going to give credit to God who gave us this word. Why? Because we're listening to the reproofs from the word of God, and we are thankful for that. In the New Testament, in John chapter 16, why did the Holy Spirit come? Most people think about the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is just going to comfort me, even if it's in my sins. In John chapter 16, in verse 8, the scripture Jesus is speaking here, and he, when he comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So many times when you look upon the word being preached, and here the Apostle Peter preaching the first gospel sermon, was it a soft, comforting, ear-tickling sermon? Of course, we know it wasn't. You with wicked hands have crucified the Son of God. Here is the reproof. Exposing them, the idea of this word, the Greek word here, exposing or show to be guilty, to convince with solid, compelling evidence. And there was obviously that the solid, compelling evidence, they had crucified or taken part in crucifying the Son of God. When Pilate decided to let him go, let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. Won't even let, you're going to let Barabbas go free? Going to let a murderer go free to have Jesus crucified? Yes, that's what they did. And the Apostle Peter is preaching that sermon. The apostles are preaching that over and over again. What is the preacher going to preach in 2 Timothy chapter 4? Recognizing the stricter judgment. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 1 and 2, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And then he says, why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. And so as you think about the gospel being preached, reprove and rebuke, show to be guilty from the word of God. and the exposure of sin. It's got to be preached. All right, so we see the responsibility of the evangelist to preach the word, not preach his opinions, not preach feel-good stories, not basically get people on an emotional roller coaster, laughing and crying, entertaining the audience. No, as we look in Ephesians chapter 5, we need to recognize that brethren have a responsibility too. In Ephesians chapter 5, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul said these words to the Ephesian brethren. He said, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even what? Even expose them." That's the same Greek word that is used in 2 Timothy 4 verse 2. "For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you.' And so expose the unfruitful deeds of darkness," these reproofs. He mentions some specifically back in verse 3, "but sexual immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving," what? "Rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." So notice concerning not practicing these sins, but giving thanks and being thankful for the reproofs from God's word, and to not participate in these things. But you notice that it's not enough to just avoid these things, but to expose the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Are you thankful for the opportunity to do that, to be able to help to save lost souls or to restore saints who have lost their way with the reproofs of God's word? In Titus chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the evangelist Titus, in Titus chapter 1, in the midst of talking about the qualification of elders, in Titus chapter 1, he said, "Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict." Those who are contradicting sound doctrine, that word, again, that word for refute there is that word for reproof. Show to be guilty, to convince with solid and compelling evidence. How many are willing to do that? Thankful our elders are willing to do that, to stand up for what is right, convict the gainsayer, the old King James would say on that verse. Down in verse 13 and a few verses later on, as he talks about Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And he said, "This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely." Why? Just to get them told? Just to make them feel bad? Think that you're better than them? No, that they may be sound in the faith. It is for their good. So you think about concerning being on the receiving end of that, being thankful for the reproofs from God's word. What about if a brother or sister in Christ sins against you? How do you deal with that? Gossip about it to somebody else? No. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother." Those who are on the receiving end of that should be thankful that a brother or sister in Christ is willing to possibly get insulted and rebuked, have his sins pointed out or past sins pointed out. How many times has that happened to you, especially maybe as you think about family? But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And so as you look upon the Word of God and it's going forth, you see even the matter of, when we talk about discipline, which the next point concerning discipline is for the sinner's good so that he might be restored. In Proverbs chapter 3, as we talk about discipline, as you think about the Word of God, and how many have said that, well, it's a shame that we didn't come with a child training manual. You know, when you first become a parent, it's a terrifying thing. And you wonder, I don't have a training manual. We do have a training manual. And the thing is, concerning the spiritual things, the important things, as you think about, hopefully, you think about in past generations whereby parents would be there, grandparents, aunts, uncles, to be able to, those who have that experience, to bring back down that knowledge from God's Word. And as you look upon in this context of the rewards of wisdom, he says there in verse 11 and 12, he said, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he what?" For whom the Lord loves, he reproves. Some would say discipline there. "Even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." So as you look upon discipline, and we see in that word disciple, the disciple has kind of been lost as you think about this generation, right? Discipline is really considered to be a bad word. It's just sort of like as you look upon those who would say concerning the Word of God and spanking is hateful, it's mean, it's teaching the child abuse. And the whole thing is, as you look upon our society, maybe if you spank your child out in public, maybe in certain places, maybe be taken to jail as a result. But the whole thing is that the Word of God stands. And the recognition is concerning his word, his reproofs, and discipline is not just to make the child feel bad, but there's discipling them to understand concerning pain and punishment and correction that is there, to whereby, well, just talking to the child very likely isn't going to help very much, especially as you think about their very young. I understand concerning teenagers too, but the thing about it is, as you look upon the word of God and how helpful it is in the training process. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23, Proverbs 6 verse 23, "The commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life." Isn't that the truth? We talked about light and darkness morning, right? Jesus, the light of the world. "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So as we recognize this is from the Word of God, and the commandments are for our good, and here it is the rest of our lives that we are learning to discipline ourselves. And parents, we have the responsibility. Fathers, bring up your children to discipline and instruction of the Lord, there in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. In Proverbs 12 and verse 1. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1, the scripture says, "Whoever loves discipline loves" what? You love discipline? Loves knowledge. What? Most people wouldn't think that today, right? Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But when we remember back to the beginning, fear the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You love discipline, you love knowledge, but he who hates reproof, the New American Standard Bible says here, is stupid. He who hates reproof is stupid. It's foolish to hate reproof. Reproof and then discipline, they kind of go hand in hand. In the next chapter, Proverbs 13 and verse 24, "He who withholds his rod," what does the scripture say? You withhold your rod, your love, your son, would be the saying today, right? You love your son or your daughter if you don't discipline them, if you don't spank them at all. No, The scripture says, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. So you're discipling them as you go through this process. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18, discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. While there is hope, because after a certain point, it's going to be very difficult as you get older and older, as you think about the teenage years. So this training manual, this discipling them as they are in our home, when you think about as far as Jesus teaching in Luke chapter 6, as he's disciplining, he is reproving and disciplining the disciples, the apostles who are going to be out in training. We see a lot of their failures, don't we? We see a lot of their failures. But as we look upon their failures, sometimes we see that in us too. Because obviously no parent is perfect. God is the perfect parent, and he has given us the instruction manual. In Luke chapter 6, as he's training his disciples, in Luke chapter 6, as you think about coming from a civilian to going into the military, and you go through this boot camp process to whereby discipline is very important, because very likely as you look upon most teenagers and you go into boot camp, generally selfish, undisciplined individuals, and here you go through this rigorous process of 8 weeks of basic training to whereby, you know, you have to be willing to give up your life for your country and obey your superior officers, even if you don't feel like it, right? In Luke chapter 6, Jesus said these words in verse 40, "A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like" who? "Will be like his teacher." Jesus is the perfect teacher. He had high expectations for the disciples. But you think about how patient and long-suffering the Lord was with his disciples over and over and over again. The reproofs of, "Why did you not understand? Why, you have little faith." The many rebukes that Jesus had given to his apostles, he expected them to believe. And the whole thing is, after Jesus is raised from the dead, they finally got that. They were thinking about a physical kingdom, and they need to be disciplined. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, very powerful and penetrating passage here. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, which takes a lot of discipline. Luke 9 verse 23, Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must..." That's an imperative there, a command here. "He must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." How often is that commitment? Colin emphasized that this morning concerning every day and everyday commitment, as you think about the end of the lesson on the book of James that he made this morning on commitment. Denying yourself, that means your selfish desires, what you want to do, and you have a cross to bear daily. And follow, Jesus said, "and follow me." If you're not willing to deny yourself, you can't be a disciple of his. You're choosing your own way. You're not choosing the way of discipline, the way of reproof and correction. In verse 24, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." And so as you think about denying yourself and taking up your cross daily and following after Jesus, am I thankful to God receiving discipline? Do I appreciate that as a child? You must. Children aren't going to get that, especially when the parent says it's going to hurt you. Hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And that doesn't make any sense to the child. very likely when they have children, they begin to understand that as we think about our Heavenly Father and discipline and how important that is and how come it took me so long to get it. So aren't we thankful as we think about our parents, especially our Father, concerning disciplining us to keep us in line? We look at the lack of discipline and we're all suffering in society because of the lack of discipline, aren't we? Not listening to the Word of God, being discipled. But hopefully as we think about members of the church and we're raising our children up in the discipline and structure of the Lord, that they will be disciplined individuals, that they don't just inherit their parents' faith and they don't have any conviction on their own, that they have their own faith and they're disciplining themselves now, every day, denying themselves, taking up their cross daily and following after Jesus. Notice how strong this commitment is in Luke chapter 14. This is right after Jesus gives the invitation to all the making excuses why they can't come. We can't come. All these excuses. And so here are large crowds that are following Jesus in verse 25. As opposed to the false teaching evangelist of today who have large crowds that are listening to them, Jesus challenged them. In Luke 14 verse 26, Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot what? He cannot be my disciple." I recognize concerning some might have a problem with that. Don't we have a contradiction in Scripture? We're supposed to love, not hate. The idea of this word here is loveless. Loveless is what the emphasis here is. In verse 27, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." You see the emphasis that Jesus gives, this challenge, as you think about most people haven't ever heard these passages of Scripture. As you think about these passages, wow, Jesus is really tough as he is talking with these large crowds that are following after Jesus. This is going to weed a lot of individuals out concerning that. Wow, if that's going to take that kind of commitment, I'm not interested in that. But the recognition of what Christ has done in suffering that cruel and agonizing death on the cross so we can be forgiven of our sins, and we recognize if we live long enough to we're going our own way, we're suffering, we're doing committing abominable sins, foolish behavior, following the crowds, going to the drinking parties, wanting to be popular, wanting our peers to all like us, to want to have a lot of friends on Facebook. We need to recognize, as Jesus gives this challenge, he said, "Well, which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." That takes discipline, doesn't it? As you think about concerning disciplining myself. In Hebrews chapter 12, this is a quotation. He takes a quotation from Proverbs 3 in verse 11 and 12. As a Hebrew writer is writing to Christians who are suffering through persecution. Some of them are forsaking the assembling of themselves together, and it's become a habit. And so as he gives warnings, he had just emphasized concerning those in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. They were looking to the reward. They looked into the country which has foundations. The passage we mentioned this morning in Kyle's class on James, Hebrews 12 verses 1 through 3 concerning fixing your eyes on Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. The joy set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is whereby we won't grow weary and lose heart. And then he comes right into this section here in verse 4 concerning discipline. He said, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you're striving against sin. And so, as you think about the former generation, and there are several martyrs there, and here's the next generation here, and here they haven't suffered martyrdom. Here they're being persecuted. We can kind of have similar experiences with them. Not that the persecution of those in the earlier, but here he said, verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation. The whole thing is, when that discipline comes about, sometimes we forget what God has said. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. Quotation from Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. How many times have we done that? How many times we faint when we're reproved by our parents or by God's word or by others who love and care for us? For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which we have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as seemed best to them. As you think about concerning my parents, you say, well, my parents, they failed to discipline me properly, or they're too harsh, or they're not harsh enough. Well, look what the Hebrew writer by inspiration emphasizes here. They did what seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. For what reason? So that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. I think we would all say amen to that as we are suffering that discipline. It should be painful. Yet, to those who have been trained by it, what does it yield? Afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. As you think about the goal of discipline, do you give thanks to God when receiving discipline from the Word of God so we might share his holiness? We need to be thankful. That's one thing we need to be thankful for. And then the hardships that come as a result of being faithful to the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy, he said, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. Why is he not ashamed? Hopefully we say the same thing that the Apostle Paul said here. For I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. And so, Timothy, you hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me in the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Yes, suffering these things, but I'm not ashamed. So, Timothy, don't be ashamed as you go through these hardships. In the next chapter, he said in verse 3 of chapter 2, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. Why? So that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. We think about those, we just had Veterans Day recently, and you think about all those who have gone through those hardships, those who are willing to fight wars, fight for our country, and those hardships that they experienced. How much more as you think about being a good soldier of Christ Jesus? In the past, we mentioned to fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life. It's worth fighting for. Christ gave it up for us in Matthew chapter 10. And the whole thing is that there might be problems with our family as a result. In Matthew chapter 10, right after he talks about confessing Jesus before others, in verse 34, he said, "Don't think that I came to bring peace on the earth." Notice a connection of confessing Christ before others. Well, especially as you think about family. "Don't think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be" who? "A man's enemies will be members of his own household." So here's the challenge here as we think about hardship. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." And so as you think about the gospel going forth, and especially when you talk about marriage, divorce, remarriage, we have time in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12. Can a man divorce his wife for any reason at all? You'd say in our society, yeah, you can just divorce for any reason at all, and it'll be all right with God. Even some brethren have said that. No, what God has joined together, let not men separate, as he went back to the beginning. As you think about concerning the hardship when you preach and the marriage, divorce, remarriage that have very likely have come up in all of our families, where some have married, divorced, or remarried, and here are those who would claim to be Christians, or those who are Christians, and here, you know, the hardships of speaking the truth in love so that they might be restored back to the fold. And the result is concerning some that sons or daughters, as far as them being withdrawn from, and to recognize the hardships as you think about Thanksgiving without them because of what? Because of the gospel. In Matthew chapter 19, later on in that same chapter which we referenced, towards the end of that chapter, Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said these words, Matthew chapter 19. As Peter had said, after Jesus talked to the rich young ruler, he wasn't willing to give up everything and follow Jesus, give up and give everything to the poor. Peter said, "We have left everything and follow you. What then will be there for us?" Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, that you have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. You shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms, notice it, for my name's sake, will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." You see, concerning even as you go through hardships and you think about your spiritual family being more important than your physical family, your brothers and sisters in Christ, many more in your spiritual family, as you think about the hardships that you might face. The Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29, we look at all the hardships that he had gone through. But you know what? It helps us to focus and depend upon God for eternal life, to be willing to give up everything as we look upon what we might desire, what we might want, for what Christ has done for us, because he gave up everything for us by coming in this world and suffering and dying a cruel and agonizing death on the cross. Do you give thanks to God when receiving reproofs? Do you give thanks to God when receiving discipline? Do you give thanks to God when receiving hardship as a result of being faithful to the Lord? Do you give thanks for that? What did he say at the beginning of our lesson? To give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The lesson is yours. If you need to obey the gospel, if you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, or you need to be restored, God calls, we encourage you to come right now as you stand and sing.